thinking the rain was too much for some. I'm not sure if they'd seen it before or what. We do have some that are sick that don't need to be getting out in the rain. I have some distressing news this evening, and that is that my stopwatch stopped. If y'all could have seen Daylene's face when I said that, you would have enjoyed the whole deal. It's 12 after right now, so if my calculations are correct, I should be done by about 7 after the next hour. So that's 22 minutes ahead. Nervous laughter fills the afternoon. We're going to be continuing talking about what we had talked about this morning. It's kind of nice to be able to talk about it after a rain and during a rain. For that matter, it's just beautiful to be able to enjoy that. Carolyn and I always joke whenever that vacation Bible school sign goes up, it's hardly ever 24 hours before it gets wet with the rain. And sure enough, we put it up about 24 hours ago, and here we have a beautiful rain. Just what we've been needing for a while. Hopefully it'll continue for a little bit, but aren't we blessed from that? We started off this morning by asking the question, or reading the question that God gave to Moses. It was a rhetorical question. The answer was in the question. It was, is the Lord's power limited? And it's a fantastic question to be considering, because I believe that there are times in our life where we do think that the Lord's power is limited. We think that there's nothing that can be done, that we just have it to go through. And the only time that we really have it to go through is when we reject God. I've noticed a lot of people who refuse to walk in the way that God wants them to walk, who are just absolutely determined that they want God's blessings, but they don't want God's way. And one of the things that I always have to say to them when they come to me and ask what I think is that those blessings are not for them, because God's blessings have never been intended for those who refuse to walk in His way. But they are for them from the perspective of God wants them to have those blessings. He wants all of us to have the blessings, but He has a way for us to access those blessings. I'll tell you, you don't bring a stopwatch and people start going off. So if we hear a siren from outside at that point, y'all feel free to flee. You've done it before. but I don't think we have that kind of storm coming up. I've got to get my thought back. I haven't ever been interrupted like that before. I'm trying to fit back. Jeremiah chapter 32, if y'all will turn over there. If that was a pacemaker, y'all better go get that taken care of. Jeremiah 32. I want to start in verse 17, and the setting is this. Jerusalem is surrounded by the armies of Babylon and the Ammonites and the Moabites, and there's some other people as well, but it's Babylon. It's Nebuchadnezzar who is his empire, who has come to surround Jerusalem, and it is a punishment directly from God. God's been warning them about this for years. He has told them if they don't repent that the punishment is coming. He's even told them some pretty specific details as far as how that punishment will unfold. And now it's there. The city's surrounded. They are under siege. They have been starving to death. And some terrible things that go along with that type of deprivation. But during that time, as they're surrounded, and God has already told Jeremiah, the Babylonians are coming in and they're going to take you off into captivity and they're going to destroy the city completely. God gives Jeremiah the instructions. He says, your cousin is going to come to you and offer to sell you his property, and I want you to buy it. And so that's the situation. They're about to be carried off into captivity. Jeremiah knows the captivity is going to last for 70 years, and yet God still tells him, I want you to buy it, and I want you to do it publicly. I want it to be witnessed by people. I want you to put that deed into a clay pot and make sure that it's taken care of and that it's maintained. And so that's the setting for this. And so Jeremiah, in chapter 32, verse 17, he says this, Ah, Sovereign Lord, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And then he says this, nothing is too hard for you. I think if we could get this truth in our lives, it would absolutely make our lives multiples better. Those who understand that nothing is too hard for God, they live differently because they're not always afraid of this happening or that happening. It's not that we don't have concern. It's not that we don't make plans, but we don't have the fear that those who don't have a hope in God do. And he says, nothing is too hard for you. You show love to the thousands, but bring punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes, and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and as his deeds deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained renown that is still yours. Well, this is about the year, well, I think it's the exact year is 593 B.C. They came out of Egypt in about 1400, 1440 B.C., somewhere in that area. And so we are looking at a period of over 800 years since they've come out of Egypt. And he tells them, he's talking to God, and he says that the renown that he's gained is still yours. After 800 years, you've brought your people, Israel, out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm with great terror. You gave them this land. You've sworn to give their forefathers a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your law. They did not do what you commanded them to do, so you brought all this disaster upon them. I love Jeremiah because Jeremiah is acknowledging that they've got disaster, but he's also acknowledging that even though that disaster is from the Lord, they deserve it. This is nothing short of what they have coming to them. And they had plenty of opportunity, fair warning, to not have to go through this. But they decided that they would go through it anyway. In verse 24, he talks about the enemy. See how the siege ramps are built up to take the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. What you said has happened, as you now see. And though the city will be handed over to the Babylonians, you, O Sovereign Lord, say to me, buy the field with silver and have the transaction witnessed. And so Jeremiah is asking a logical question. Why are you having me buy this land? What you've said has come about. We see it's going to happen. And he has said it's going to last for 70 years. Jeremiah is not going to be alive in 70 years. So why is God having him do that? And here is the reply from God in verse 26. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. And then he repeats, is anything too hard for me? Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to hand this city over to the Babylonians and to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who will capture it. The Babylonians who are attacking this city will come in and set it on fire. They will burn it down, along with the houses where the people provoked me to anger by burning incense on the roofs to Baal and by pouring out drink offerings to other gods. The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Think about what's going on in our country right now. And go back to this. The people of Israel and Judah have done nothing but evil in my sight from their youth. Indeed, the people of Israel have... Indeed, the people of Israel have done nothing but provoke me with what their hands have made, declares the Lord. From the day it was built until now, this city has so aroused my anger and wrath that I must remove it from my sight. The people of Israel and Judah have provoked me by all the evil they have done. They, their kings and officials, their priests and prophets, the men of Judah, and the people of Jerusalem. In other words, even though they had leaders, even though they had kings, the people were without excuse. I wonder how God looks at America today when the people are the ones who give the power and the authority to the leaders. We don't even have the excuse that we had to obey our leaders, that we had no other choice, because we are choosing these people to do what they're doing, and we seem to like it. Well, God is telling them, it's all of you. And so that's why the punishment is coming. Verse 33, they turned their backs to me and not their faces. Though I taught them again and again, they would not listen or respond to discipline. They set up their abominable idols in the house that bears my name and defiled it. They built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech, though I never commanded, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. So he's telling him, you've got this coming, you know you've got it coming, and yet he's still commanding him to buy the land. And what's the reason for that? Well, hang on to that thought in just a moment and turn over to 2 Kings, because there's something about this valley of Ben-Hinnom and the sacrifice of their children that they really need to understand. 2 Kings chapter 24 is this very time. The time that we read about in Jeremiah chapter 32 is the exact same time of 2 Kings chapter 24, maybe a few days before the events of 2 Kings 24. In 2 Kings 24, during Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years, but then changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord sent the Babylonians, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him. He sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word the Lord had proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. Surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command, in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh and all he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord was not willing to forgive. When they sacrificed their babies to Molech, they had their children pass through the fire. This shedding of innocent blood, God said, I wasn't willing to forgive. That ought to get our attention, because we have similar times today. Now, I realize that we try and do our best to make sure that that doesn't happen here, but I want you to know that because it is happening here in our nation, that there could come something similar to this. And we need to be prepared for these things. But we don't need to be prepared from a standpoint of fear and a standpoint of woe is me and a standpoint of what's going to happen to me and to my family. I'm not saying that we don't need to have concerns, and I'm not saying for a moment that we don't need to have rational thinking and rational plans. But what I am saying is this. If God sees the need for a nation to be punished, and we've seen it all through the New Testament, this is why we read the New Testament. If God sees the need for that, it is because he wants to save the most amount of people that he can. And so when people go through hard times, isn't it true that if we're righteous people, that we turn back to God? Isn't it true that if we've gotten distracted from what we've supposed to have been doing, if we go through difficult times, very often that causes us to pause and think about where we stand before God. And it causes us, or hopefully it will cause us, to come back closer to God. If we as a nation where we live go through difficult times, hopefully it will cause more people to come back to God than would have otherwise if everything just rocked along in a fine fashion. But one of the things that we learn from the Old Testament, and as you read through the prophets, you see that one nation after another, it's not just Israel and Judah. He goes through a whole list in Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel, of the nations he's going to destroy. He just goes after one, after another, after another. He even tells why. Even Babylon, who he's using as a punishment for Judah right now, they're going to be punished themselves because of the harsh way in which they're carrying out that punishment, even though God permitted it. In fact, God was the one that apparently prompted them to do that. but there's still a punishment coming. But here is in Jeremiah chapter 29, here is what I really want us to consider today. As we think about the question God asked Jeremiah, is anything too hard for me? And the statement that Jeremiah acknowledged to God, nothing is too hard for you. This is what God has to say. In Jeremiah chapter 29, he has Jeremiah write a letter to those who have already been taken into exile into Babylon. There were several exiles. You remember the one with Daniel and his three friends and many others that went with that. There was another exile where he took kings and a number of the people. So there's a number of people already living in Babylon, a number of people that had been in Jerusalem, had been in Judah. And so Jeremiah is sending them a letter, a message from God, and he tells them in verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters, increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is one of the reasons that we pray for our leaders. Are they doing evil things? You bet they are. Was Nebuchadnezzar evil? It's hard to find a man who was more evil than him at different times. He did acknowledge God. There were some proclamations that he put out that were very impressive. But all in all, he was an evil man. And Babylon was an evil country. They were an idolatrous country. And yet God said to them, pray for them, because as they prosper, you'll prosper. And for 70 years, God was going to leave them here in order to give the cleansing to Jerusalem that was required, the 70-year cleansing that he had promised. Now, verse 8, after he tells them to pray for them, he says this, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams they encourage you to have. They're prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. There were prophets, false prophets, who were telling him, look, God's going to bring us back right now. Jerusalem's not going to fall. He's going to take care of us. And God just said, these men are liars. Don't you listen to them. This is what the Lord says, verse 10 of Jeremiah 29 goes on to say, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And then look at this, verse 11. This ought to be one that we all have memorized and on our hearts. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I know the plans I have for you. Have you ever watched your kids going through something difficult, and yet you know you got a surprise for them at the end? Or have you ever, we've all watched little kids at school who just can't seem to dream that school will ever get out. We know that summer break's coming up. We know the good that we have in mind for our kids. God has good in mind for his children. I know the plans for you, he says, plans to prosper you. Verse 12, he says this, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. This 70 years was necessary not only for the cleansing of the land, but it was necessary for the humbling of the people. Most of them would die there. There would only be a handful of those who were alive at the beginning of the exile who would come back at the end of the exile. But their people, he had plans for them, and the plans were really good. And the point that he is making here to Jeremiah by saying, I want you to buy your cousin's land, is this. Your descendants are going to come back here. Things are going to be good again. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. And I'm going to take care of you and your descendants in the land of Babylon. But they had to trust him. He said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so here's the question. Do you want to take advantage of God's power for you in your life? Do you want to be in that relationship with God that whenever you legitimately need something that may even seem out of your reach, that nothing is too hard for God? Because if you want that type of a blessing from God, we need to understand that it begins with our seeking Him with all of our heart. And if it's not with all of our heart, it's not going to happen. Any more than you can have a quality marriage if you go into a marriage half-hearted. Any more than you can have a good athletic team if half the teammates are just kind of there and going through the motion. Any more than you can expect to make good grades if all you're trying to do is just get by. Any more than you can expect to be promoted in the company that you're at if you just want to give, just kind of tread water and get by. I realize there are some institutions that you can get by like that in and actually be promoted, but that's not the way God has things designed. God's going to take care of us, even in the most difficult times, because nothing is too difficult for God. As we read this morning, the power of God is not limited. But our part is to seek Him with all of our heart. And if we do that, God guarantees us a good life here and eternity with Him forever. It's a pretty good deal if we'll just take it. Invitation's open. If you need to respond to the gospel's call, won't you do that while we stand and sing?